Good evening. If you would remain standing, but turn around and either pick up your observation worksheet for chapter 13, or if you have a New King James Bible, you can read that. But I thought it would be neat if we all read out loud chapter 13 together. Ready? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all... And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm sure you get the point. We are reading the Holy Word of God, but if we are not really reading in love, if we're not doing something in love, that's what we sound like to the Lord. Can you imagine that? You know, when we do something that looks good, that's what heaven hears. Sad thing, isn't it? All right, she's down. Okay, I was wondering if we're going to have to... She looked like she kind of was enjoying that, didn't she? Okay, let's start from the beginning and read it with the respect that is due. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a 100% loving God. And Father, we thank you for these instructions, even though we fall so short of them, Lord. We know that it's something that you have given us as the way to be, the most excellent way to live. And so, Lord, we want to come a whole lot closer than we do right now in walking in these truths, Lord. So, Father, would you use tonight to speak to our hearts, to, Lord, encourage us and make us excited about the fact that we can walk in these ways. We can love like this, Lord, not perfectly, but a whole lot better than we do. So, God, we just want you to speak to us and work in each one of us. We ask you to do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we focused on the fact that God has gifted each and every member of the body of Christ for the purpose of building up other members of the body of Christ. And, you know, studying that can provoke in us a lot of different kind of responses. You know, after studying it, you might feel really guilty. Like, you know, I have so failed by not using my gift. Or you might respond by feeling pressure. Oh no, that's another thing I gotta do. You know, my plate is so full, and now I'm being taught God's gifted me to be able to do something. When am I going to do it? And start feeling overwhelmed. You can respond by feeling encouraged that, wow, I really do have a purpose in life. I really do matter to the body of Christ. I have value. We could make the mistake of taking these truths of chapter 12 and getting them all out of proportion, you know, by overvaluing or undervaluing our own gift or the gift of someone else, forgetting that it's the application of the gift that we have that God is interested in, not the gift itself and not the simple use of it. But what do we do? How do we apply what God has given us? So in the last verse of chapter 12, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Earnestly desire. To me, that means seeking spiritual gifts should be a real priority in our lives. See, for this, the Greek word for earnestly desire really means covet. And of course, when we think of the word covet, we think of wanting something really bad, but wanting something that we shouldn't have. But covet just means really wanting something. And see, we are to have just as strong of emotions and desires and wanting spiritual gifts as we do some of those other things in our lives. So if you really want to understand, what does it mean to earnestly desire spiritual gifts? Think of something in your life that you have really wanted. And God is saying, want spiritual gifts that badly. That's the way our attitude should be, almost obsessed. You know, Lord, I need to know what you have as my gift, and I want to be using it. Now, as much as we are to seek after spiritual gifts, Paul's saying there is even something better. There is a better way to build up the body of Christ than by using spiritual gifts. There is a better way to know the power of God in your life than spiritual gifts. Not that spiritual gifts are to be ignored, but that coupled with the best way, that's what God would have for us. See, that's God's best for us. Even the world knows what it needs. Remember that song from the 70s? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. The world knows that. We, as modern man, can manufacture just about anything now. And there's not a lot of problems that we cannot solve. But there's one thing we cannot manufacture. And that one thing we just can't seem to do is love. Real, consistent, unconditional love man cannot do. Because as 1 John 4:7 states, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Love comes from God. That's why man cannot do it outside of God. Love above everything else is proof of God. Because love, real love, only comes from Him. Now, with that said, we should really perk up and pay attention. For see, Paul's saying, this is the excellent way. This is the way to go. This is the way to live. And we should perk up. This is the key here. Love. So in the first three verses, Paul mentions some great gifts, some great feats of man. So speaking with the tongues of men, speaking as a great orator. Remember how the people in Corinth were so impressed with people that could speak well. They're saying, though I could speak with the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, if I could speak in that heavenly language, if I could speak in tongues, what would it be like? How important that was, you know, to the people in Corinth. They thought, you know, functioning these spiritual gifts, they looked down on everybody else because they could speak in tongues and they thought themselves better. The gift of prophecy, understanding the mysteries of God, having knowledge beyond the knowledge of mere man, having great faith so as to remove mountains, and giving everything that you have to feed the poor, and even what we might call the ultimate sacrifice, giving our body to be burned. You know, when we think about each and every one of those things, that's impressive. But if they're not done in love, they profit nothing. They are of no real value. And notice verses 1 and 2. It's not the act that is nothing, it's the person. It's not that it doesn't profit others. When we give to the poor profit by that, don't they? But we don't. Verse 1 says, "I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In verse 2, "I am nothing. If I do these great feats without love, I'm nothing." God's not impressed. Because we've done them with selfish motives if we have not done them with love. So we're sounding brass, clanging cymbals, nothing. God's not impressed, and we don't find the real satisfaction inside of us because we were made to glorify God, weren't we? We were made so to when we do things, God gets honored. And if we do something and God isn't honored, there's something inside of us that just doesn't feel right. And so even if we gave our body to be burned or gave everything we had, and it wasn't motivated or energized by God, there's still something inside of us that says, that wasn't fulfilling. It says it's nothing. If you know Scripture backwards and forwards and are able to apply it in all circumstances, but have not love, so what? You know, the Pharisees knew Scripture, but they had not love. You know why? Because they had not love. They had not Jesus. They didn't have the ability to do anything but the Word, but to slap people around with it, because they couldn't love them with the Word. They didn't have Jesus. But see, we do have love. We do have Jesus. So we have the ability to love. And our challenge is not, see, do we have love? But do we live in love? Do we do what we do because of love? The believers in Corinth had spiritual gifts, but they lacked spiritual graces. They lacked the fruit of the Spirit. And you think, how can that be? How can these people have these great spiritual gifts and not have the fruit of the Spirit? Well, God grants gifts as He wants to. And He doesn't grant gifts according to how spiritual people are. We think He should, you know. It should be the most spiritual people that get gifts. But He doesn't do that. He just gifts us according to the way He wants to. But fruit, love, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, those are fruit of the Spirit. They're a result of hanging out with Jesus. They are a sign of spirituality. And now Paul in verses 4 to 7 describes what love acts like. And you spend a lot of time in your groups defining these words. And if you weren't able to join a group tonight or you're listening on tape, it's not that you really need to know the deep definitions of these words. You don't have the excuse of, you know what, my leader didn't get to believes all things, bears all things, and endures all things, so I'm free on those. You know, that's not true, because you know what those mean. You don't have to have a long definition of what it means when it says love is not provoked. Do you? You know. Although when we look at it in depth, you get these rich meanings and it helps us understand it a little bit better. But if we just apply our basic understanding when we read these words, we will be well-pleasing to the Lord. Because I think I could venture to say that if you are in a place where you need to respond to someone, if you ask the Lord how you should respond, you would get a real good definition of what you are to do. You know that. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God is love. Everything God does is motivated by love. And it's back to kind of asking that question, what would Jesus do? Since he is love, all we have to do is determine how he would handle something, how he would respond. And see, just asking that question 99.9% of the time, and probably more than that, asking how would Jesus would respond, you know, don't you? You know when someone says something cruel to you, if you thought, I wonder how Jesus would respond, you know what he'd say, huh? It's not like, oh, I have no idea what he would say. I have no idea, would he retaliate? Would he put that person down? You know what Jesus would do. I'm not saying it would make sense, but you would know what he would have. So what am I saying? I'm saying that it's not for lack of understanding how we are to act that we do not act in love, is it? Then what is it? You know, why don't we walk in this 1 Corinthians kind of love? Why, when you put your name in, if you did the homework, if you put your name in those verses and said out loud, your name suffers long, you are kind, you don't envy, you know, and I can stop there because you didn't make the first one. And neither do I, you know. And really, consider me. See, I've got to stand up here and teach this. And I think above any other scripture, you know, I want to say to you, do as I say, not as I do. Because who can stand and say, I'm living this? We fall so short. So why are they there? You know, are these verses attainable? No, they're not. only one has attained to the kind of love that is in these verses, and he really didn't attain to them. Jesus has been these things all along. He's perfect love. So why are these verses there? Why did Paul write them? To remind us what failures we are? I mean, first he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then he tells us, but if you don't use these spiritual gifts in love, you are nothing. And here's love. You know, what do we do with that? You know, I can't love like that, so why bother using spiritual gifts? 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Follow his steps. What do you think of when you think of that phrase? Follow God's steps. You think, can't do it. What are you saying when you say to a child, follow me, follow my steps? Do you expect them to do things as well as you do? Absolutely not. Then what are you saying to them when you say, follow me, follow my steps? You're saying, put your feet where I put mine. Go in the direction I'm leading you. See the difference? Jesus isn't saying, be exactly like me. Can't be done. Not going to be done till we see him face to face. But in this earth, in this walk, he says, follow me. Follow his steps. Walk in the direction that he is walking in. Choose his ways. See, we can follow his example that way. It's like a child putting their little footprint inside of yours. You know, it doesn't compare. Do you put them down for that? Do you put a child down for when he's trying to follow you that he has to have a little footprint between yours to be able to keep up with you? Of course not, because he's doing what you've asked him to do. He's following the direction that you have asked him to follow. Paul introduced this subject, calling it a more excellent way. Not, now I will show you what failures you are. See, he's writing it to encourage us. So here's my question. Why don't we follow Jesus' example of love? Why can't we put our name in these verses without feeling like we've fallen so very short? Why are we not more often choosing love? Is it for lack of power? Have you ever said or felt these words? I can't do it anymore. I have tried. I have taken all I can take. I've had enough. I've reached my limit. Ever said anything like that? You know, sometimes we get to that place. And then we use that kind of thinking as an excuse to step away from the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about and begin following and applying our own battle plan. Now, how did I come up with those phrases? You know how? Not because I've heard you say them, because I've said them. I've said I've had enough. I've reached my limits. And you know what I've sensed the Lord saying back to me when I say things like that? You've reached your limits? Good. Now try mine. See, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. It's beyond us. It's walking in God's power. It's using his non-limitation of love. And he says, you're not agape love, Kathy. I am. See, it's not because of lack of power. Philippians 4:13 says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Through him, we can walk in this 1 Corinthians 13 love. Is it for lack of knowledge? Now, as I said, we understand very well what love is. Now, this love that Paul is talking about is agape love. It's a love that really describes God. It's the highest form of love. It's a love that is expressed not as a result of emotions or hormones. It's a love expressed as a result of being loved by God and knowing you are loved by God and choosing to express that love to another, regardless of the way they are. In other words, what the other person acts like is not considered when we agape love. That's why it's described as unconditional. It's something you do. It's not something you feel. And it's identified or recognized by your action, not a feeling of the heart. It's something that does not originate within us, like a love that we have for our husband or our children or friends. It's a love that if it does not first come from God, it's not going to happen. As a little sidelight to you wives and moms, especially you wives, 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us about agape love, but we can't forget that Titus 2:4 commands us to phileo love our husbands and our children. We're not commanded to phileo love anybody else. We're commanded to phileo love our husbands and our children. It's not that we don't phileo love others. We do. Phileo love is a kind of friendship kind of love. It's a kind of love that we do have for people that we really care about. Phileo is an expression of fondness. It's an affection. It's a companionship kind of love. The Father phileo loves the Son. Jesus phileo loved Lazarus. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that love was phileo. Peter phileo loved Jesus, and that was a good thing. And the Father phileo loves believers. He agape loves everybody in the whole world. He phileo loves you and me. God likes me, and he likes you. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that. I like the fact that God not only agape loves me, but he phileo loves me. And wives, it is important that you not only agape love your husbands, but that you phileo love them. You see, too often what I see is when a woman's married, especially to a non-believer, but to anyone really, the wife, because she's a Christian, chooses to agape love her husband. And she loves him when a wife that isn't a believer would have walked out a long time ago. And the husband knows that. And he's thankful for that. But you know what? It also makes him feel a little bit sad inside. Because often it's not God's agape love that we're showing them, but it's our agape love, which really would be better translated as toleration. And they know it. And even if it is God's agape love, as valuable as agape love is, we all want to be phileo love, don't we? Don't you just want somebody to like you for you? Not just because they're choosing to love you, but just because you're a little lovable, a little needed, a little wanted. You know, don't you want that? And so often, Christian wives, I find that we fail to do that for our husbands. We get so into loving them the way God would have us in terms of agape that we don't give them any sense of, you know what, I really like you. I like some things about you. I love being around you. We forget that. And we are commanded, wives, to phileo love our husbands in that way. So if we can't blame this lack of love on lack of power, and it's not because of lack of knowledge, why? You know, why don't we love the way we're supposed to? And my guess would be it's a combination of a lack of desire and a carnal heart. And let's look at the carnal heart first. You see, agape love is a love that we do not naturally have. Therefore, we cannot naturally do it. What happens when we try? We burn out. We fail. It's just not in us. See, there's no natural reason why you and I should love someone with agape love. Because in the flesh, there's absolutely nothing in us that wants to do that. So our cry to the Lord needs to be, Father, change my heart. Create in me a new heart. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. The purpose of the rules is that we love each other with a pure heart. Psalm 51:10, David cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That was David's prayer when he was confronted with this sin, with Bathsheba. Do you notice the prayer? No excuses. No, I'm going to make it right, Lord. I'm going to make it up. But a realization, his first realization when he was confronted with that sin is, my heart is so bad. I am so selfish. God, create in me a clean heart. And our hearts are so unloving and so selfish. I love that definition of love does not seek his own. Love is self-forgetful. The natural heart is filled with remembering self, not forgetting it. So one reason we don't love, like 1 Corinthians 13, love is that we have carnal hearts, saved hearts, but hearts still self-motivated. And our prayer, our daily prayer needs to be desperately, God, create in me a clean heart. And then, and I think this probably goes right along with needing a clean heart, we don't love like 1 Corinthians 13 love because we don't want to. We believe the rest of the Bible, but kind of like when we were learning about submission, you know, we feel like there's a lot of extenuating circumstances that can be considered to not require me to love with agape. I mean, we all know this, and really we know that if we seek the Lord, we would be able to love like this. Not totally, but a lot better. But if we were honest, our goal isn't to please God in all that we do, and it surely isn't that others be benefited above ourselves. So why? What's in it for us to love with agape? Well, and since it lasts forever, I'll save it for forever. You know, when I get to eternity, when I am face to face, then I'll start loving with agape love. You know, since I got all forever to do it, I'll wait. Where are you right now in living out this kind of love? You know what you're supposed to do. But often, just for a while, you know, you get in that place where I just want to stew in it for a while. You know, I just want to just stew in my mistreatment. You know, just kind of rehearse the things in your mind. Just for a while. Just make that person know that you feel mistreated, and you could, but since you're a Christian, you won't make them pay quite as much as they deserve to. You know, you've thought that. See, but really, as Christians, lady, what is the benefit of doing that? Because, I mean, you know you're eventually going to have to do it right, don't you? And you'll miss out on all God has for you while you're in that stewing time. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I've seen a translation that says, "See to it that you don't fall short of the grace of God because of bitterness." See, and another one I read is, "See to it that you don't hold on to bitterness because you will miss out on all the good stuff." And so often we find that in our lives when we start harboring bitterness, especially you wives, and all of a sudden your husband can't do anything right. You know, just picking. Everything he does bugs you. And you go back and you go to the Lord, you know, "What is it, Lord? He's just driving me nuts. I can't stand anything he's doing." And you go, "Oh, remember when he did that to you a couple weeks ago? Remember how mad you are? You're still mad. Let it go." And you forgive your husband, and you get it right with the Lord, and all of a sudden, you know, I guess he's not that bad. You know? And see, that's what this is talking about. You hold on to bitterness, and you start missing out on what God wants to do. And you start seeing the negative. Remember the unforgiving servant? Forgiven much, but held on to it and didn't pass on forgiveness. And we know, and Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, how will your heavenly Father forgive you? Not a salvation scripture, but we lose that connection of him working and giving us that peace and joy and love. And see, in choosing to stew, we're saying, I want to hold on to this, and I don't want the peace and joy and love that God has. Really? Is it that valuable? Especially when you know that you're not only disconnected, and you know you're going to have to make it right anyway, but then because you stewed, you got to go to the person and ask forgiveness for that, don't you? And so backing up and being logical, it's just silly to not love the way God has called us to love. That stewing time, that time between the offense and the loving reaction, is a real good indicator of how you're doing in the Lord. As we grow in him and as we abide in him, can't stand the stewing. We can't stand the conviction of the stewing and the lack of connection. And so that time gets shorter and shorter. Because you know what? When you take that offense to the Lord and talk to him about it, your justifications start to look pretty silly, don't they? Ever done that? You know? You go to the Lord and said, "I can't believe he did this to me, Lord. He is so bad, and he did this and this. And Lord, I've been trying and I've been doing good." You know, and you start just rehearsing it, and all of a sudden you just start feeling like, well, wait a minute, I'm not really giving the Lord the whole story. I haven't been perfect in this, you know. But he lets us do that. He lets us go to him and say, "I'm frustrated. I feel unappreciated. And Lord, I feel like I've been trying. And we can spew out our thoughts to Him, but then listen to what He says back to us as He gives us the right perspective. Or rather than talking to God, we can have a conversation with the enemy. And if we were to be honest, those conversations, especially at the beginning, are much more enjoyable, aren't they? Why is that? Because He agrees with you. In fact, if you talk to Him long enough, He will remind you of things that you had forgotten about that person did. You know? And He'll agree with you about how hard you tried. And He will justify your justifications. And so rather than seek God's perspective, we often settle for listening to the one who agrees with ours. But we are the losers for it. Look at verses 8 to 12. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all those will one day fade away. They will no longer exist because they will no longer be needed. Prophecy is speaking for God to others, to build them up, to encourage them. When we are done with this life, we won't need to do that anymore. We will be hearing His voice directly. Tongues is speaking to God. We won't have need for that either. We will be able to speak to Him purely and perfectly, praising and adoring Him right in His very presence. And knowledge, we'll have that completely and perfectly. Knowledge as we know it now will be so insignificant then. In that day, Isaiah 11:9 says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. But see, do we need all these things now? Absolutely. You know, how sweet it is for God to speak a word of encouragement to us specifically about a need in our life. And how wonderful it is to be able to pray in tongues and to bypass our selfish hearts and our selfish motives and pray directly to God, purely. To be able to praise Him beyond what the limits are of this English language. Knowledge, so very special. When the Lord shows you something that you hadn't thought of before and you couldn't figure out on your own. You see, prophecy and tongues and knowledge are gifts given to the body of Christ for the body of Christ to help us through this journey on earth until we get to heaven. That which is perfect is not the Word of God. Yes, it's perfect, but having the complete Word of God does not negate our need for spiritual gifts. That which is perfect is Jesus. And when He comes, we will no longer have a need for that which is only a part, only a taste of what it's going to be like when we see Him face to face. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Now mirrors at that time, as Paul was writing, they were made of brass, and you really did see dimly. All you did was get a vague representation of what you were looking at, an idea of the real thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In Revelation 22:4, they, speaking of us, shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. You know, one day, all of us are going to have the name of Jesus on our foreheads. We're His. He's claimed us forever and ever. Then, we're not going to need prophecy. We're not going to need tongues. We're not going to need the knowledge that we have. Then, when we see Him face to face, all those things will fail. But love will not fail. It will never drop away. It will never become ineffective. It will never say, I'm done. The Greek word for fail has a sense of falling off like a leaf or a flower. I have a lot of poppies in my yard, and I love poppies. And I was sitting there looking at them the other day, and one of the little petals just
dropped off. And I thought, it's done. You know, and love doesn't do that. Love doesn't drop off and say, I'm done. It keeps on loving and loving and loving throughout eternity. Love survives everything. Phileo love, Eros love, Storge love, they all fail. Love motivated by feelings and friendship and family, common interests, lusts, all that will fail. But love motivated by God will not. Max Lucado, in his effort to explain love, tells of what he calls the 747 principle, which can be found in Luke 7:47. And as I was reading this and as I was starting to figure out how I would recount this to you, I find out that I'd love to write like Max, you know, and I could really get into it. So there's part of Max in this, and then I've added some things too. But he tells of the story of a woman in Luke 7:47, probably a prostitute, who went to the house of a man, a church leader. He made a living promoting standards. She made a living breaking them. He's hosting a party. She's crashing it. The host, a Pharisee, Simon by name, said to himself, "This man, speaking of Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." See, Simon's mistake? He thought Jesus couldn't know his thoughts. He thought Jesus not to be a prophet, not to be of God. And the fact that Jesus would allow a sinner to touch him, to wipe his feet with her hair, was proof enough to Simon that Jesus couldn't be of God, because God didn't act like that. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he proceeded to tell this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." To which Jesus replied, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." In modern vernacular, Simon didn't even open the door for Jesus. He didn't take his coat. He didn't give him a welcome hug. Simon not only did not love Jesus, he didn't give him common courtesies. And now this woman, sinner, did everything Simon didn't. We aren't told her name, we're just told her reputation. People's opinions didn't stop her from coming, because it wasn't for people that she came. As one translation writes, she rained tears on his feet. And she opened a vial of perfume, perfume probably purchased with the funds gained from her sins. How do you explain the difference between Simon and this woman? Training? Education? Money? No. Simon had outdistanced her in all of those things. But there's one area in which this woman leaves Simon eating dust. Think about it. What one discovery had she made that Simon didn't? What treasure does she cherish that Simon doesn't? God's love. How or when did she discover God's grace? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we know she knew it. And Simon, on the other hand, doesn't even know he needs grace. People like Simon don't need grace. They analyze it. It wasn't that Simon couldn't be forgiven. He just never asked to be. While she has simple love to give, Simon, the religious leader, has no love to offer. And thus we have the 747 principle. Luke 7:47 says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." A person who is forgiven little only loves a little. In other words, we can't give what we've never received, or I might add, we can't give what we don't realize we have. If we don't know God's love, how can we love others? But we try, as if we can conjure up love by the sheer force of our will, you know, as if there's this distillery of affection inside of us, and all we need is a little piece of wood or a hotter fire, and we can get it going. We poke at it, and we stoke at it with this resolve. And then what's our typical strategy for being in a troubled relationship? I'm going to try harder. And we say things like, my spouse needs my forgiveness. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to give it. I don't care how much it hurts. I'm going to be nice to that bum. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Well, by golly, I will. See, we say things like that with such determination. I'm supposed to love like 1 Corinthians 13. Well, by golly, I'm going to do it. So we try. Teeth clenched, jaw firm. We're going to love if it kills us. And you know, if we go with that attitude, it just might. Could we be missing a step? Could it be that the first step of love is not toward them, but toward Him? Could it be that the secret of loving is receiving first? And so John tells us about God's love in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God showed us how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at us just receiving God's love. That's first. But then once we do that, we're supposed to walk in 1 John 4:11, the very next verse. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. See, why do we do 1 Corinthians 13? That's it right there. Because God loves you and He said to. It's not anything about the people we're told to love. It's about loving because our God loves us. And surely, if He loves you and puts up with you and puts up with me, surely we must love one another. Don't feel like loving? Look at the cross and then respond. Choose to love by following His steps. See, just put your foot where He would put His and you'll find yourself loving. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the example You have set for us because truly You have endured such abuse, such affliction, such pain, such mocking, and You took it all. And then You loved back. And because You've done that, surely we can love one another, Lord. Father, keep that foremost in our minds. Lord, create in us clean hearts. Create in us hearts that want to love just because You've asked us to. Lord, we know that because we've studied this, You're going to give us lots of opportunities. And we'll fail in some. But Lord, may we be successful more and more. Empower us. Thank You that You give us the not only the power, but the will to do of Your good pleasure. Because we need it all, Lord. Praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. My challenge to you is for the next month, every day, take out 1 Corinthians 13 and read it out loud. Not putting your name in it, but reading it out loud and asking God to work 1 Corinthians 13 into your heart. And watch what He does. You will be pleasantly surprised. God bless you, ladies.